What we have been doing, though, is we've been going through a series on faith, your journey of faith. And it's been really interesting going through Hebrews chapter 11, starting in chapter 10. We're going to go through to chapter 12, just seeing how practical a thing faith is and how focused, indeed, the second thing I think we've noticed, how focused is upon a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we throw the word faith around a little bit, and I think we've been experiencing just how practical a thing it is. And indeed today, this section that we're going to read together is really about the anti-Christian hostility that we experience in life, a growing hostility in the world today, and how through faith and closeness to the Lord Jesus, we can handle the kind of onslaughts, the battle or the war that does rage in the world today. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read the passage together. It's Hebrews chapter 11, 23 to 30, focusing on Moses, who of course we know was in a situation of tremendous hostility at the beginning of his life, indeed all the way through his life. Chapter 11 and verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 says, beautiful in God's sight. And that's an interesting defining quality there. So not just a pretty child, but a special child, a child chosen by God, and they recognized this. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they had been encircled for 7 days. Just so far this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint my lips, my mind, to speak clearly this word of God. Lord, and for each of our hearts, that you would open us to your truth this morning and cause us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today. We pray this, Lord, for your glory. Well, I think we know by now, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, that Hebrews was written into a situation of terrible hostility. The writer was concerned, and we see this all the way through the book, he was concerned that the believers should not shrink back as a result of the fiery persecution that they were experiencing. He uses terms like this: don't throw away your confidence. Don't shrink back in the face of hostility. In fact, he urges them to be strong rather in their faith and to preserve their souls and to run with endurance the race set before them and to finish the race well. Now, all of us are on the same race. All of us are on the same journey. And in many, many ways, we have the same challenge. Certainly, using the example of Moses to his original readers was a very effective thing, because Moses really was under the same kind of hostile persecution for his belief in Jehovah. The Christians to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote, they were experiencing persecution in the name of Christ. Slightly different situations, but the same God and the same kind of persecution. Now what about us today? And maybe you feel a message like this is perhaps emphasizing something that's not really necessary. We know about hostility in South Africa, hostility of various kinds. But throughout the world, there's this more subtle sometimes hostility and sometimes overt hostility towards those who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and towards those who believe in the Scriptures. And I'm sure you're aware of it. I'm sure you're aware of the hostility between Islam often and Christianity. When an Islam background believer embraces Christ, they're sometimes evicted from their homes and even murdered. And we hear of these persecutions throughout the world, particularly in the Middle East at this time. But in our pluralistic context, isn't it true that particularly since the end of apartheid, when things were a lot clearer, we are now in a society that says, hey, look, we're the rainbow nation, and because we're the rainbow nation, let everyone just have their beliefs, and they have theirs, and don't foist your belief on me, thank you very much. You have yours, I'll have mine. And that's called pluralism. We live in a pluralistic society where it becomes politically incorrect to speak of our Christian faith. Indeed, there's some Western countries where you can lose your job if you dare testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think particularly in our university context today, those of you who've been through university, those perhaps are in university, hey, you're a narrow bigot if you believe the Bible and if you confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes too, family contexts become a furnace of persecution and marginalization, where perhaps one brother or one sister have not embraced Christ and are against the Lord and at all costs seem to want to resist any thought of God or submission to the Word of God. This is the reality in which we live. Sometimes it's extremely subtle. I got caught out recently when we were down the south coast, and as most of you know by now, I am very interested in bird watching, and so I made contact with the birding community down in Margate, and it wasn't long before they invited me on a Sunday morning to come and do an excursion. They were going to several sites, and it sounded very attractive to me. But I just said, "Ach, you know, I'm tied up," I said. When I got back to the car, Roz said to me, "Did you tell them we were going to church?" So I said ashamedly, "No." Politically incorrect sometimes to talk about church or God even, or particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess you've got your stories too. I guess you can tell stories of when you let the Lord down and just kept quiet because it was expedient to do so. And so for each of us this morning, I think we face a challenge, maybe not spears and javelins like Moses did and like these Christians did, but a growing hostility. And I think that's right. Think of your life. Think of our context. A growing hostility against Christianity. And yet in that, brothers and sisters, and this is the punchline of this passage, we are called to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could reduce it, I think, to three battles, if you like, this warfare. And they all come out in our passage here. And so I'd like to try and remain faithful to the text, if possible. Three battles. We used to sing a lot of the old battle songs like "Onward, Christian Soldiers" and "Fight the Good Fight," didn't we? Remember those hymns that we used to sing? There's not much of that around in the hymnology or the songnology of modern Christianity, is there? And perhaps as a people of God, we just like a friendly kind of a faith. And it's not politically correct to fight for or take a stand for the Lord Jesus. But I'm suggesting here, particularly from our context of this passage, it's a battle. It's a battle to be won by faith. And this passage demonstrates three, if you like, battlefronts that we need to get right if we want to be strong witnesses in this pluralistic context in which we live. And so the first one is the battle of the fear of man. And we see that expounded over here in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, of course, this is really describing the faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, I think they were. And most commentators, though, say that this verse and other verses relating to this, there's enough to suggest that they received a special promise concerning this baby that was born. Of course, we know from last message that Joseph was given a promise that the people would return. You remember that? In fact, he was told to tell the people to keep his bones because the day would come when he would go back to the promised land, the land of Israel, and take those bones and bury them in Israel, was the command. So perhaps it was that command. But Jewish legend gives a very interesting account of what it must have been. And of course, this is not in Scripture, but it sounds feasible. When the edict was made to kill the baby boys, Amram, the husband, separated from his wife, says Jewish tradition, to spare them the sorrow of seeing a baby killed. But then the Lord appeared through a dream or a vision to Miriam, the sister of Aaron and the sister of Moses. In these words, my parents shall have another son who shall deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And so it was that Amram felt shamed, went back to Jochebed, and they conceived the child of Moses. And of course, they recognized him. And that's Jewish legend says why they said they recognized him as the special child in the sight of God, the one who had been the promised redeemer of his people at that particular time. The writer of the Hebrews, though, does make it clear that they had no fear of man. And brothers and sisters, for you and for me, I think that's one of the major battlefronts in waging the war of faith in a context of pluralism and hostility. No fear of man. To fear God, to believe God's promises, many of them filling the Scriptures, more than we fear the threats and the onslaughts of the humanism around us, and to hold fast in faith, in the fear of man. They were simply living out the promise of God. God had promised, and they believed it. And so they went forward. Are we, as a people living in Pretoria today, conscious of the promises of God in relation to His kingdom and His church in our land and its future? As we get a new pastor, do we see before us a glorious future of growth in this church and kingdom work being done? Or are we shrinking back as these people were? I think this is a huge challenge for us. Guys, there's another chapter coming. And praise God, our leader is here with us today. Fear, and this is the problem with fear, does all kinds of things in us. The fear of man silences our witness, as it did in my example down in the South Coast the other day. Fear hinders our life calling. No, I can't step out in faith in this context. I can't leave my work and go and study the Word of God so I can be more effective. Fear even leads to moral compromise Brothers and sisters, we need to conquer fear with a victorious faith. The Lord says the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love the story of Martin Luther. Do you remember Martin Luther and his 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of the church? This was his stand. This is what he believed in. He was unflinching and unafraid. And then he was called before the Diet of Worms. I often wonder why it was a diet of worms. But it's easy to remember. It was a big panel of all the bosses of the Lutheran Church at the time. And I'm not sure whether he actually said this, but history says, this is what he says: "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me, God." Is that the kind of stand that we are prepared to face, to take in the face of hostility? So that's the one battlefront. Are you afraid of man in your context? Do you defer to human goings-on and fail to take a stand for God? The second one is the battle of standing for the Lord. Now, we read here in the next couple of verses that Moses actually received from his parents this baton of believing in Yahweh, of believing in the liberation of his people. And it says here in verse 26, by faith Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. They no doubt coached him from when he was a little baby, just starting to become conscious of his own life, his own identity. Moses, you're the man. You're God's man. He's called you to be the liberator of his people. Told him about the rescue that God would bring about, God's calling on his life. And so, as he went into the palace, though, wow, it must have been tempting. The treasures of Egypt. Some even say that probably the throne to the Egyptian monarchy was at his feet. To enjoy the comfort and the pleasures of the palace, or to suffer reproach for the people of God, whose side would he be on? Would he take a stand for the Lord, or would he just slide into the easy option? Well, our scripture says over here, it's very interesting, we'll talk about it in a moment, the use of Christ's name here. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Moses chose well. He followed the footsteps of his father and his mother. He began to take his own stand for the Lord. And we know the story that emerges in Exodus chapter 2. How about you at your heart level? There are lots of endeavors in life, aren't there? There's endeavor of your profession, making money, sustaining your family, living at a certain standard. There may be other endeavors in which you're involved. Altruistic endeavors, seeking to help people in the world, make a difference in business, and so on and so forth. But do you see at heart level, I think this is the challenge of this, do you see yourself taking your stand for the cause of God? Oh, you say, that's just for pastors, Pastor Mike and the meat and the sandwich and the new pastor. No, guys, we are called to take our stand on the side of God, not only on church and on Sundays, but in life in general. And that's a huge challenge, because it's extremely difficult. Moses did it. But then Moses went crazy. Almost like he went overboard. And he had to learn another battle. He suddenly found himself on another battlefront, having to learn to let the director of operations take the lead instead of he himself. We know the story so well. He found this Egyptian fighting with one of his own people, one of the guys on his side. And we know the story, Exodus chapter 2, he killed a man and he buried him in the sand. Now, I think sometimes in our fervor for God, we kill everybody in sight and their desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of the following the lead of the Holy Spirit in witness, we roll up our sleeves and take the initiative like Moses did in this kind of situation over here. A valuable learning experience. But it's interesting to me, and I just love going back into the text of these things. It's interesting to me the way in which it's described here in verse 27. It's almost weird, actually. It says, by faith he left Egypt. Did he leave Egypt, Papa? I thought his tail was between his legs when he left Egypt. No, listen to it all. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What's happening here in this verse, I think it's a case of what we call reductionism. He's kind of, the author here is looking at the whole experience of what actually happened to Moses on that occasion. He blew it. He went overboard. He did what he shouldn't do, and he had to run away. But in the process of the next 40 years, and those of you who know your scriptures will know, it took 40 years in the desert for Moses to sort himself out. In the economy of God, his leaving Egypt was an act of faith because he learned to see the one who was invisible. Instead of just seeing the immediate context through human eyes, he learned to see things invisible. He learned to see the workings of God. And do you remember the crisis of his encounter there in the desert was actually when he was there in front of the burning bush. Remember that so well. I've lost my place over here. I'm so enthusiastic. Yeah, it was in front of the burning bush where the Lord said to him, almost like a final thing before he got his call, Moses, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground. It took him 40 years to realize that. But it was an act of faith. And it's just lovely the way by faith he describes it. Yeah, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. I think he was. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And during that time he encountered the Lord in a new way. And I was just looking, I was talking to one of my friends about what I was going to preach on today. And he reminded me of the occasion later on when Moses was leading the people through the desert. And remember Miriam and Aaron, his own sister and brother, challenged him. They were actually challenged him at a racial level. They said, hey, that woman that you married to, she's not a proper Jew. And then they also challenged him at another level, authority level, and said to him, hey, why are you the only one who can speak on behalf of God? Surely we can as well. And then the Lord heard what they said, and I love the answer of the Lord. He said, many prophets, I speak to them through dreams and through visions, but Moses, I speak to him face to face. So something had happened. Something was happening in the life of this man where he was learning to listen to God directly and where he was learning to respond to the Lord and submit to the Lord in a kind of a face-to-face encounter. I think it started there in the desert. It started in the place of his failure. But isn't it wonderful that this kind of intimacy and usefulness for God can grow out of a temperamental taking of the law into your own hands? And I find that a tremendous lesson of faith, folks, for you and for me. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, hey, I've messed it up so much in my life and my attempts to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Hey, out of those ashes can come this kind of relationship with God where you listen. May take you 40 years. I hope it'll come quicker than that. But what's the secret of Moses' victorious faith for Moses? I hope you've spotted it over here. It really is in verse 26 and verse 28. And in essence, really, folks, this morning, I don't want to keep the suspense too much longer. It's in knowing Jesus. It's in knowing God. Have a look at verse 26 over here, man. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. But he didn't even know Christ. How can the writer now say that he considered the reproach of Christ greater reward? Because he didn't even know Christ. Well, again, it's another example of reductionism, where he's saying, really, he's saying to the original readers there, they knew what the reproach of Christ was. They were being killed for Christ. And what he was saying here, for Moses, it was like that. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Of course, really, in essence, his reproach was a different reproach. He was bearing a reproach for being a Jewish slave and for daring to want to release the people, for believing in Yahweh. That was his reproach. And he turned his back on the wealth of the palace and chose to suffer for the people of God. But for the original readers, it was clear. For them, it was Christ. For us, it's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ that the secret of victorious faith is in our love for Him, our relationship with Him. Look at verse 28 as well. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. These scattered Jewish believers to whom this first letter came, when they heard about the Passover, they knew their Passover lamb was Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews has been working up to that. He's a better sacrifice. He's a once-for-all sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And for them, hearing that Moses chose to suffer for Christ and thinking of the Passover meant one thing for them, the centrality of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Knowing Him, making much of Him, experiencing His resurrection life, folks, is what is the very source of building this kind of faith which we're talking about today. Didn't Paul say it? For me to live is Christ. I long to know Him and the power of His resurrection flowing through my life. The book of Philippians I'm quoting from, and it's full of it. His desire for Christ and the joy of knowing Christ. This is the source of victory in the face of hostility. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is more precious and wonderful and glorious than any other movement. That's really the message that is coming through to us over here. This is the core of our faith. Not only Christ in His redemptive work and suffering upon the cross, which we've celebrated so wonderfully today, but Christ in His risen glory and power and reign in heaven and the Spirit shed abroad in the church. This is the very essence. This is the very secret of glorious faith. And I hope you can see the connection over here. The more that Christ means to us, the less fearful we will be of others, of humankind. The more that Christ means to us and that we see Him and know Him and love Him, greater will be our loyalty to Him. And the more we'll let Him lead us, the more we'll be willing to wait for Him, for His intervention, even in our Christian witness. So for you and for me today, seek to know Him more and more. There's one last point, I think, that comes out of our passage over here, and that is, did you notice the growing influence of faith? I decided to tack verse 29 and verse 30 onto our message today, simply because I feel that it illustrates this passing on of the baton from one to the other. You see, Moses demonstrated this. He led that people, but who followed him? Well, Joshua followed him. The people followed him across the Red Sea. Joshua was the one who led the charge to Jerusalem. Jericho. And the walls of Jericho fell. And so in those two verses, we see this growing influence of faith. Faith is essentially an individual thing. But faith grows like a yeast among the people of God. A love for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone grows like a yeast in families. Children watch their parents. Children watch their Sunday school teachers and learn to follow the Lord. I don't know where you are today. I know there's this exchange of a baton taking place in our church. Pastor Mike is, as it were, giving the baton to those who are holding the fort and to Dan and to the eldership are active. We're having a new pastor coming along. But at every level in our homes, in our society and in our church, this process of a growing influence of faith is occurring. As a leader in the church, as a parent in your home, are you passing, as it were, this baton of love and loyalty for Christ on to those around about you? As a Sunday school teacher, as a professional, as a Bible study leader, or whoever you are, is Christ central? I find that extremely challenging, because life does catch up with us. Life does get busy. Life demands much of us. In fact, it's one of the big issues in the church, Pastor Paul, is the incredible busyness of people in these days and the high demands that professional life seem to make. Brothers and sisters, are we prioritizing the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He central in our lives? Are we passing on the heritage of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ? As we are, there are going to be Red Sea crossings down the line. There are going to be Jerichos in the next chapter of our church. There are going to be youngsters coming to Christ like we've been seeing in the holiday clubs. There's going to be more missions enterprise coming out from our church. So I think this passage this morning, although we are in a context of tremendous hostility in our world today, sometimes even from within our own families, no one thanks you for Christian witness these days. But Christ is our King. He is the one who is at work in people's lives around us. And oh, that as a people of God, we might rediscover His centrality in our church, in our lives, and follow Him with all our hearts. Let's pray together as we ask the worship team to come up. Our dear Lord, It really is all about you. You are indeed the center, center of our faith. And as we put our faith in you, your finished work, but also your ongoing enterprise in the world today, Lord, surely we will take on the hostility. We will seek to win the battles as we seek to focus our lives and our hearts on you. Bless us as a church in these days, Lord, particularly during this transitional stage, moving on to Pastor Paul's ministry and the end of the year, Lord. Won't you prepare us as a church? Won't you prepare us to love you more and to follow you more closely? Lord, we pray this for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.